All right. But before I begin with the sermon, I would just like to ask if there are any veterans who have served among us this morning. If you are able to just stand right where you're seated and just stand up, we would just like to recognize you and on behalf of New Village Church, just say thank you for your love and your service for this country and that we can enjoy the freedom that we have for the sacrifice that you have made. And your willingness to serve and to love. So, thank you. And at this point, I do want to dismiss, if there are any children who would like to go to Children's Church, you are dismissed at this time to head back to the nursery area for Children's Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we just praise you and we worship you this morning. We thank you so much for your great mercy and your great love for us and towards us, that we can look to the cross and be reminded of what you sacrificed, Jesus, that you are our risen Lord and Savior, that the grave could not hold you, and that you are reigning on high. So, Lord, we just come before you this morning. I just ask that we can silence distractions in our hearts and our minds as we go through this text, Lord, and it's your word. It's your commands for the church. I pray, Lord, that we will be blessed by the reading and the receiving of it. Lord, even as we look at some verses that seemingly look counter to our culture that we live in and could get us canceled for saying, Lord, we fear you more than our culture. So we look to honor you and to praise you in all that we do and all that we say and all that we practice in church. So we give this time over to you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, hopefully just stay right where you're at in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to start off by just saying, if you were here last Sunday, each one of you took place in a world record. I don't know if you realize this. Last week was the longest sermon I've ever preached in my life. It was actually over an hour. It was an hour and a minute long. And I had to download an editing software to try to compress it because it exceeded the limit on the website. So, church, thank you for your willingness and patience to hear God's word last week. Let's break that record today. We'll see what happens. So as we dive in, I want to start by saying this. I believe that there are two kinds of people in the world. Ones who read instructions and ones who do not. Right? For me, it usually depends on what I'm opening or what I'm putting together. Now, if I'm putting together a piece of IKEA furniture, which looks beautiful on the website, right? And what do you get? You get this whole book, not even like a booklet, but a book of 30 plus pages. Each sort of screw and instrument and little piece of wood is labeled like A to Z. And I'm sitting there for 3 hours sweating. And by the end of it, I put it together. And I'm like, was it even worth it? Right? But for that, I need instructions. They're important. However, if Naya or Judah get a little gift, like electronic gift, and it just, you know, you put batteries in, you push the button, and it plays music, I can handle that. I think I'm okay. So I'll usually just skip the instructions, throw them out, and it does drive Stephanie crazy because she likes to know how to clean it, what button does what function, is there something more than just what meets the eye? So for me, right, it depends on what I'm doing. But overall, for all of us, instructions are good. Right? Instructions are good. They help us and they guide us step by step, and I would say to better understand and to enjoy the product you're putting together. Now, for the Corinthians, for the believers in Corinth, Paul gave them instructions for their public worship services for their good and for God's glory. And by following these instructions, they would ultimately grow closer to the Lord. And they would be properly using their spiritual gifts that God has given to them for his glory and for building up one another. So again, with proper instruction and with guidance in this section of scripture that Keith read as scripture reading, Paul is calling the church away from disorder, away from chaos, away from confusion, and he's leading them to something better, to worshiping God with order and with peace. So I just want to give a little bit of recap as we're going to be concluding chapter 14. In chapter 12, we learned this, that Paul has encouraged believers that we've all have received a spiritual gift from the Lord to be used as a two sides of a coin. To be used first to glorify the Lord, right? To lift his name, to put him on display. And the second purpose for the gift was to build the church, to encourage and to build into one another. Meaning, your spiritual gift is not for yourself. It is not selfishly for your own good, but rather for one another and for the Lord. No matter how insignificant or unimpressive your spiritual gifting might be, there's a variety of different gifts that God has given to us. It is needed and it is necessary for the body, for this church, to function properly and powerfully. You are needed. And in chapter 13, Paul reminds us that love is needed as we use our spiritual gifts. Right? That is the proper heart and mind towards when we use our spiritual gifts. And in specifically for this church in Corinth, he calls this loveless church to put on love and to pursue it intensely, like a cop chasing after a criminal, like a hunter chasing after its prey. That's the word, that this intense word, to pursue love as we use our gifts for the body and for the Lord. And then last week we looked at the first half of chapter 14, and we see Paul giving correction and further guidance to the Corinthians as they've been misusing their gift of tongues. They should have been using that gift to build up the body, to further the gospel, to evangelize to the unbelievers, but instead they're using, and they were using the gift of tongues for their own glory and their own building, their own edification, elevation. And as Paul concludes this section to the letter, in his letter to the church in Corinth, he gives final instructions in regards to how this church should practice and hold their public worship services, and they should, and how they should operate while using their spiritual gifts properly. So if you are a note taker, we didn't have the notes printed out this week, but if you want to write this down, the first note or point this morning is this. We're going to see the Apostle Paul call for order through purpose. Order through purpose. Let's look at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Now, a few years ago, before we had kids, Steffi and I used to watch a lot more TV and a lot of the programs that we wanted to watch. And when we had cable, we put on HGTV, which is home repair and home renovations and all these like home makeover type of shows. I learned way too much about, you know, if that's a load-bearing wall or not and how much that beam costs, right, to knock it down, or all this useless knowledge that I'll never do anything with it. But one of the shows we used to like to watch were tiny homes, were these homes that people would choose to live in that were super tight-quartered, super, super, super tiny. And in it, you learn quickly that everything has its unique place and a specific place in that house. There's no space to be wasted. So everything has its own purpose. And I want to say this in the same way, when we gather for worship, when we do a Sunday morning corporate together worship service, everything we do is to be done for a specific purpose, for a reason. And according to Paul, this is the purpose, right? This is what we should think when we're in service, right? It's to build up the body. He says in verse 26, let all things, let everything be done for what? Building up. To build the church, to build up one another, to build up the name of God. He lists specific worship practices that the Corinthians were instructed to carry out when they came together. So you see in verse 26, he says a hymn. And that's most likely they're singing Old Testament, they're singing Psalms, they're singing Scriptures. They might have had a few sort of creeds and doxologies that they sang at this time about Christ and his lordship. As a church, when we sing out our praise and our worship to the Lord by our singing, we're praising and we're giving thanks to our God. We know that from Hebrews and the book of Acts. We're also reminded that as we sing, we're reminded of who the God is that we worship. Right? When we read hymns or the songs that we sing, they're to remind us who God is and what he has done for us, his love and his grace and mercy for us. Our songs are to be directed to God, not to Pastor Vox, not to the person sitting next to us, not to me, not to your spouse or your children, but to the Lord. They're for Him. And we learned last week that when we sing, the Apostle Paul has a point, that the heart and the mind are both engaged. We don't disconnect and just be solely emotion-driven when we sing, but rather we keep the mind engaged and we worship with our intellect, we worship with our thought, as we worship with our heart, and we worship with our emotion. He keeps going on this list. He says, a lesson. And that refers to specifically teaching or instructing. Modern day, we can say a sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the Apostle Peter gives the sermon at Pentecost, and there's over 3,000 souls that are baptized, and that made up the early church in Jerusalem, it says that the new believers, that they gathered together day after day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's the same word that's used here for lesson. Lesson, teaching, same word. So because of this, we know we're all expected to grow in our faith and grow in our maturity. One way we do that, not the only way, but one way we grow and mature in our faith is to be here sitting under the authority of God's word, under preaching and under teaching of it, as we learn to listen and we learn more theological truth about the God we worship. And I've heard this expression before, and you probably heard something similar to it, but a good student is one who wants to learn. A good student is one who wants to learn. They're hungry for information. They listen intently for the purpose of learning and maturing. So when we gather on Sunday mornings, whether it's Sunday school or discipleship groups or here in our corporate worship service, this teaching time is vital. It's vital to the spiritual growth of those who are listening, to us, the church. Are you hungry for God's word? Are you here for the intended purpose to learn and be reminded of God? Or are you here to just check that box off the little, you know, brain checklist you have that, oh, I went to church today. Oh, I sat quiet in the sermon. I didn't even have to get up for some distraction time. Right? Are we hungry for the word? Will you allow God's word to be firmly planted and rooted in your heart? Or do we just forget about it the moment we leave the doors? So I would say this, a good student is one who wants to learn, and a good disciple of Christ who is one who wants to become like Christ, their teacher. Right, so this lesson time is biblical. It's important that we're here, that we grow in our faith. The third thing he mentions is a revelation. Now, this could be a new revelation or a truth that's revealed by God and specifically for the Corinthian church through the gift of prophecy. It's important to remember that in this time, in about 50-ish A.D., they didn't have Scripture as we had it. They didn't have Paul's letters and the Gospels, all like that. They received a letter from Paul, and it was this one, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and then possibly the earlier one as well. Right? They didn't have Paul to stick around there. We learned from Acts chapter 18. He stayed there for about a year and a half, and then he moved on. He sent Apollos back to faithfully minister and be the pastor of this church. But Paul wasn't there every day to answer theological questions, right? To explain things. They had faithful church leaders and even had those who had the gift of prophecy, who can give divine revelation from God. He continues, a tongue or interpretation. And we spoke about the tongues at length Wednesday evening and some last Sunday as well, as being what it was a public spiritual gift of communication. Much like prophecy, both speaking and communication gifts. That those who are able to speak in tongues, they preach and they declared the gospel in foreign tongues to unbelievers in their native language. It was evangelistic, Paul tells us in last week's verses, and that there was a place for it in the Corinthian church. And according to Paul, he doesn't tell them to just never use it again. He gives them instruction to continue to use it, but use it correctly. So we see a few things, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. All these were to be used orderly with purpose, and that purpose was what? To build up the church. It wasn't just to be done to fill time or to have some sort of legalistic thing before God and say, well, God, we did all things on the checklist. Each one had a purpose, and for us today, I also believe that's a good reminder. It's a good question to have in our heads and in our minds and our hearts. And everything our church does, this is the question we should ask. How is this going to build up the body? If the answer is it won't, we shouldn't do it. It shouldn't take time in our Sunday morning corporate worship service. It isn't worth doing or devoting our time if it's not going to build up the body of Christ. So everything we do here on a Sunday morning during our services is designed to build up the body. We have Sunday school time, intentional time of learning and diving deep into God's Word. We have worship through singing. We have worship through scripture reading, worship through the sermon time. We take the Lord's Supper together. And we don't make a perversion out of it like the Corinthians did, right? We have Paul's writing and commands from the Lord of how to do that properly. If you can, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. I believe these seven verses here are a great reminder for our heart attitude as we come together for church. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes this, Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through all the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, what? To live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, what? For the glory of God. Catch some of the parallel words here. Build one another, bear with one another, be with harmony with one another. What? For the glory of God. Right? And we praise the Lord that he welcomed me, that he welcomed us. Right? He says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It's only through the love, through the sacrifice of Christ, that we can live in harmony with one another and with our God, our Creator. That we've been reconciled, we've been redeemed, and the relationships has been restored with our God through Jesus Christ, the Son's sacrifice on the cross. So we praise the Lord for that good news. So the first point here we see that Paul is instructing the church is to have order through purpose. And that what is that purpose? To build up the church, to build up one another. The second way to have order in the church for the Corinthians is this: order through silence. Order through silence. There are many famous quotes about being quiet and being silent. One of them is, silence is golden. Pretty good. Or maybe this one, children should be seen, not heard. I don't like that one. I disagree with that. Or maybe this one, if you're a parent, hey, let's play the quiet game. It's a good game. In Proverbs chapter 17, the author writes this, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Speaks a lot about the wisdom of silence, the wisdom of not just running our mouths, right? There's wisdom in silence. And for Paul, he's going to make a point. There's going to be order. That order comes through silence. I just think of the judge, right, when they have the gavel and they bang it. Order, order in the courtroom. I don't know anything about courtroom scenes other than what's on TV, which is probably fictitious, right? So just think of the order, order, silence. The Corinthian church was anything but silent and orderly. I actually want to give you maybe a picture of maybe what it was like. I hope this plane lands, and I hope this isn't disastrous. What I want to do, this side of the church, you're involved in the sermon. I want you to pick any scripture. Just go, turn to any page in your Bible, any page. Don't pick a favorite verse. Just go anywhere you can. pick a verse out. This side, do the same thing, but just keep your finger there. So this side, pick any section of Scripture. Just turn to a random page in the Bible. And I want this side, the organ side here, what I want you to do on the count of three, at the same time, you can stay seated, I want you to start reading that verse. Don't be shy. Just read it. Right? And I'll tell you when to stop. This side, piano side, just sit and listen. Ready? 3, 2, 1, read. Okay, thank you. Stop. You understand this side? I'll give you another second. Flip. There's a little less people here, so I'll join this side. I'll turn the mic off. That way I'm not in an advantage. All right, ready? 3, 2, 1. Let's read.
Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue that prophesies speaks not to men but to God. For the one.
All right, stop. That's enough. Thank you. Did you hear, right? Did you hear that? And you heard that too. You were able to at least hear something was going on. But chaotic, unhelpful, and ultimately not good for the building up of the body of Christ. I truly believe through what Paul has written, the Corinthian church might have looked something like that. And I'll explain. In the next couple of verses, his important point is going to be quiet. There needs to be silence to have order. Verse 27, here we go. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. For the Corinthian church, when it came to using their spiritual gift of tongues, Paul gives them guidance, instruction, but also restriction. Did you catch it? He says only two or three at most, which means not everybody, not everyone. He says each in turn. What does that mean? Not at the same time. He says let someone, singular, let someone interpret. Last week, one of the points we looked at with the gift of tongues was that interpretation was the way that made the gift of tongues edify the body. With no interpretation, no one knew what was going on. And then he says, if there's no one there to interpret the gift of tongues, notice this, let them be silent in the church, which means those who had the gift of tongues had self-control, had humility, and could be orderly. There's one pastor that put it this way, a person who still felt compelled to speak was instructed by Paul to meditate and to pray, speaking to himself and God in his heart, not out loud, leading to chaos and disorder. Right? So for the gift of tongues, Paul gives some restrictions. Now for the gift of prophecy, he also gives restrictions. In verse 29, and they mirror each other too. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. On Wednesday, I didn't do a super in-depth study or explanation of the gift of prophecy last Sunday. So on Wednesday, someone asked a great question. What is the gift of prophecy? How would we describe that? I found a quote that I liked from the Gospel Coalition, and on their website, the blog author wrote this. The gift of prophecy is a miraculous act of intelligible communication, meaning you can hear it and you can understand it, rooted in spontaneous divine revelation and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which results in words that can be attributed to any and all persons of the Godhead, and which therefore must be received by those who hear or read them as absolutely binding and true. I like using this explanation. The gift of prophecy, in a sense, was foretelling and forthtelling. It's foretelling, meaning it could be used in such a way to tell future events or future warnings or future judgments. Look throughout the Old Testament prophets. What are they doing? They're giving judgment and warning to the nation of Israel. Stop this or judgment is coming. Then you have also its forthtelling. It's divine truth of God that's revealed to the church to steer them away from any doctrinal errors and sinful decisions. It protects the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So like the gift of tongues, the Corinthians, notice there's a limit, should allow two or three prophets to speak. And that the other prophets that are there present are to weigh or to judge what is said. Now, ultimately, that's for the protection against false prophets and for accountability. Right? If I'm up here and someone's up here saying, thus says the Lord, right off the bat, now if you disagree, you're in rebellion to God. So that puts a lot of authority and a lot of what? Power in me. So the other prophets are to judge and to weigh what that prophet is saying through their prophecy. And it's interesting to be labeled a false prophet, according to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, is that you have given one false prophecy. To be a false prophet is to give one false prophecy. I just think of all these recent modern-day, air quotes, prophets that keep predicting the end of the world year after year. And then they say, oh, wait, I didn't really mean that. I forgot the leap year and the calendar. It's actually this day. And then you're like, well, you just gave a false prophecy. According to the God that you claim you teach and you worship and you love, you are a false prophet. We have in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, do not quench the Spirit. Right? Don't just throw the Holy Spirit out. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. For us today, we have God's Word, the Bible, to test, right, and to discern. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where God is working, Satan is close behind following, causing confusion, chaos, and destruction and despair. Right? Where God is working, Satan is right there along trying to what? Pervert it. Trying to destroy what God is doing. So if someone else had a revelation, Paul actually says, if you're speaking and then someone else has a revelation, that first speaker is to be silent and to yield to that second prophecy. In such a way, the new revelation, that new prophecy, took precedence or took first importance over what the previous person was saying. He again says they're to speak one by one, order one by one, not at once, not speaking over each other. And they're to have self-control in their own spirit, in verse 32. They're to exercise self-control. One scholar says this, anyone who claims to be forced to prophesy or say they cannot help but speak in tongues is not speaking by the Spirit. Right? They just sort of, well, I lose control. The Holy Spirit just took over me. It's actually contrary to what Paul says here in verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Neither of these communication gifts, prophecy, tongues, with Paul saying here, should never produce confusion, chaos, because that's the opposite of the very nature and character of God. Our God is a God of peace, of order, and of purpose. Authentic gifts of the Spirit are marked by self-control. Let me say that again. Authentic gifts of the Spirit are marked by self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there will always be peace present. In John chapter 14, as the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He says this in the context of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he tells them how his peace is different than the world's peace. So for us, our worship service, how we use our spiritual gifts, think of this, should reflect the character and the nature of God. is everything we're doing here, every way we're using our spiritual gift, is it consistent with who God is, with his nature, with his holiness, with his goodness? If there's confusion or chaos in a church meeting, one person says, right there, that is proof that the Spirit of God is not what? Fully in control in terms of you're stifling the Spirit. We're in rebellion to the Spirit. We serve a God who created with order. Read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Who created with order, created with purpose. We serve a God who gives us his peace. His peace. So far, Paul has instructed this church, the Corinthians, to be silent when they're using their gifts, when they're not building up the body, and for God's glory, they're to what? Be silent for order. Now, he has one more restriction for the Corinthians during their worship services. And here's the hard verse that we get to. His last restriction is this, for the women to be silent. The women to be silent. Verse 33, let's look at the second half of that verse. As in all churches of the saints, meaning this is for all the churches, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. All right. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I actually went and I said, remember, when we get to 14, and I read that verse. I said, don't disconnect these two verses. So if you can, flip a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That whole chapter is really getting at the idea of submission to spiritual headship. Now, he talks about head coverings, but the deeper issue is submission to spiritual headship. That God has created headship within the church, within our marriages, that even within the Godhead, there's submission and headship for God's divine purpose. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's revisit verse 4 and 5. Paul's writing, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now I encourage you, I'm not going to do a sermon recap and take 20 minutes to talk about what I've already preached about. Please, if you weren't here, listen back to that sermon, and I think this will make even more sense now when you listen to here. In verse 4, what we just read, who is praying and prophesying? Just shout it out. In verse 4 of chapter 11, who is praying or prophesying? Every man. In verse 5, who is praying or prophesying? Every wife, woman. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Wait. Didn't you just tell us that women should be silent in the church? Right? You just said women are to be silent. They're not permitted to speak. Which one is it? Do they pray or do they prophesy or do they just keep silent? Some people will say Paul's contradicting himself. Right? Those who are not believers, who are looking to cherry pick and take verses out of context, will say, ah, contradiction. Pray and prophesy, but now keep quiet. Which one is it? I believe it's not a contradiction. It's actually the total opposite. I would argue that Paul is being consistent in his teaching. Now, stick with me here. Don't check out early, okay? In chapter 11, or in chapter 14, he's consistent in his teaching. In chapter 14, what we just read, it's all about proper order within the church. And part of that order is the submission of wives to their husbands publicly, which he talks about in chapter 11. And scholars have debated what exactly is going on in the city of Corinth, but most have come to this agreement, and I agree with it, that the women could have been undermining the authority of their husbands, whether their husbands might have received a revelation from the Lord or a gift of tongues or using their spiritual gift. They might have been cross-examining and asking and weighing in on what their husbands were saying in such a way that it would bring shame to their spiritual head, their husband and their Savior. Now you might say, well, how do you get that from that verse? That seems like a little bit of a stretch there. At the end of verse 35, so chapter 14, verse 35, Paul writes this. he brings up this word, shame. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. That word shameful is also used in chapter 11. Same word. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "For the wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head." Now, every occurrence of this word shame, according to Strong's Greek lexicon, again, I don't speak Greek, but I can read English of those who are smarter than me. Every time shame is used in the New Testament, it's used in a way to diagnose a spiritual disorder that must be corrected for the church to reflect Christ's glory. Every time shame is brought up, it's to correct and diagnose a disorder that needs to be corrected so that the church becomes more like Christ. Keep that in our minds. Looking back in chapter 11, Paul's addressing their personal appearance. There are some women who have chosen who might not be wearing their head covering, which is a sign of submission. And he talks about it spiritually, that by not wearing that, they're spiritually going to bring shame to their husband and shame to Christ. That the outward symbol of a head covering is linked to their inward submission of their heart to their spiritual head. Right? So that's 11. And now we get to 14, what we just read. It deals with their speech. Speech that's disorderly and speech that undermines the reverence and the order that is due to God. Like I said a few weeks ago, women, please hear me say this. You are all created in God's image with equal dignity, value, respect, honor, and love. One is not better than the other. We talked about that in chapter 11. Women, you have a spiritual gift that God has given you to be used here in the body. And that spiritual gift is not silence. Okay? You've been given a gift, and that gift is not silence. But in all things, order and headship within marriage, within the church, they don't get thrown out the window when it comes to spiritual gifts. There needs to be order. Again, listen back to 1 Corinthians 11 if you want a further explanation of what we call complementarianism. Big theological word, or ask me after service, I can explain it. But also notice that Paul's not against women learning. He's not just saying, well, sit there, be quiet, never learn, stay ignorant, don't do anything. Rather, he's saying it's to be done at home. There's a proper order. Not publicly within the body as to what? Possibly shame and bring disgrace to the head. So again, Paul encourages them, women, if you have a desire, go and learn from your husband. Learn from your spiritual head, your husband. So there's order through purpose. Order through silence. And we get to the last point here. Paul's going to wrap up chapters 12, 13, 14 with spiritual gifts with a firm call to, once again, order. Order. He uses strong words. Verse 36. "Or was it from you that the word of God came?" There's some sarcasm here. "Or are you the only ones that has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Give a little recap. He gives them a reminder, the Corinthian church, the gospel didn't come from them. They didn't invent it. They didn't plan it. But it actually came to them by the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 18. They did not write the scriptures. They did not write the gospels. They are not the authority. But rather, the Corinthians are to submit to the authority of God's word and God's leaders. Those in Corinth who Paul will say, if you are genuinely spiritual, if you think of yourself as a prophet, Paul says, you must acknowledge my words and my authority and my guidance, because he says, it's not my opinion. It's not my thoughts or my vision. But rather, he says, it's a command from God that needs to be obeyed. There's a call to the church to stop operating like the Wild West, where anything goes, no laws, no rules, let's just talk at the same time over one another, and do whatever we'd like. They're to start to be obedient to God's command, and part of that is order. Ultimately, Paul says, if you reject my authority, the Apostle Paul, me, you're rejecting God's truth, and you should be rejected as a servant of God. Then he ends, verse 39 and 40. So, my brothers, right? He's still addressing them as fellow believers. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done how? Decently and in order. Even in the gross misuse of their spiritual gifts, Paul gives them the correction. He gives them the rebuking. He then tells them, here's the course correction, continue to desire them, right? Desire prophecy. Allow the gift of tongues, right? Don't just stop everything because it's being misused. But what? Correct it. And get this, although they've abused and misused these gifts, I said on Wednesday, God didn't take them back. He gave it to them to be used. And Paul gives them instructions. He gives them guidance. Paul encourages them to use them with order and purpose. And I would say in that sense, the Corinthian church had been called to redeem, to take back and to redeem their spiritual gift, to use it for its intended purpose, to bring glory to God and to build up the church, build up one another. And as I wrap up, I just want to say this. This is a good reminder for us today that our God that we worship redeems broken things. He redeems broken people. He redeems sinners. How? By the blood of Christ. And the Bible says we've been transformed from sinner to saint. Even our talent, our natural God-given talents, or our God-given spiritual giftings from our Heavenly Father are able to be redeemed for God's intended purpose. If we've been not using the gifts in a way that God has instructed us, this right here is a call for a course correction, talking to myself as well as us, the church, New Village. This is a call to stop being a spectator when it comes to ministry here at church. Instead of sitting and watching the different ministries and sitting sort of on the sidelines, eating popcorn and cheering and clapping, right, there's a call to what? Plug in. Get involved. God's given you a gift, and if you're not using it, you're misusing it. The body needs it. We need your gift. It's necessary. Our gifts were to bless our Creator, our Savior, and to bless one another with them. My prayer is this. May we allow the Holy Spirit to move us with more boldness, with courage, and with love as we use the spiritual gifts He has given to us and graciously has given to us. Let's pray.